The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Good morning. How's everybody? Awake? Good? I was just telling Taylor, anytime I hear that, welcome one another as Christ is welcome to you. If I really did that, it would be super awkward, right? So how would I just tackle you and hug you? And I don't know, but I got a feeling we don't quite meet up to that mark. And anyway, so excited to be here this morning meet with you guys and talk about God's word. I'm been really just sitting in this portion of scripture for couple weeks now, and I feel like God has just shown me a lot in it. So we're in the middle of a series. It's Thrive. It's a series on abiding in Christ, and we're at part three. So we're in John 15, 1 through 11 is the bulk. That's our context, and we're going to be focusing on 9 through 11 today. So today we're going to be talking about a full joy. That's where we're going to head with this, is a full joy, the joy of abiding. Joy seems very elusive for a lot of believers, it seems like, even for me, often. And sometimes we obviously know this, we get joy mixed up with happiness, and joy is a much different thing, and the Lord's joy is even more different than what we have a concept for joy. So if you're new here, we welcome you to our family, and we would love for you to be a part of that family, even if you're just passing through. We want to love on you. So my name is Jimmy Branch. I'm a shepherding pastor here at Steadfast. And I want to just go ahead and start off. I've got a lot that I feel like the Lord wants to say today. So I want to just get moving. And I want to go ahead and jump. And I want to read John 15, 1 through 11. Brian's done this each week to just give us that context of where Jesus is at in the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one. It's yours to have there in the pew. If you're using a pew Bible, if you forgot your Bible, it's page 848. So the first book, it's in the first four books of the New Testament. But anyway, so here we go. Let me read that. 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine is what some Bibles capture this section as. So starting with verse 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus is speaking here. I know if you have a Bible with red letters, it's just a lot of red letters there, but this is Jesus talking to disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more joy, more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we just come before you right now, and I just, Lord, we've all got so much going on in our lives right now. We've got so much on our hearts, and many of us are multitasking in our minds right now of what we have to, we're already thinking about tomorrow, maybe even next weekend. Lord, I pray you'd steal our hearts and steal our minds, that we would receive and hear your word today. We just pray for your rest in this room. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with your truth. Tell us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. We're going to do a quick recap. And like I said, I'm very excited about this. Actually, I'm more nervous about it right now than I've been in a while. So the last few Sundays, we have been looking at John 15. First Brian looked at the invitation given by Jesus to abide in him and bear fruit. Those were verses 1 through 5, which is impossible without him. We need to keep that in mind. We have to have him to do those things. We cannot do it on our own. And then Brian went over the challenges of abiding, the practice of abiding, and the fruit of abiding, verses 5 through 8. It's not a task, right? Yet, it is not easy. So today we're going to focus on verses 9 through 11, the joy of abiding, the joy of abiding. So let's recap what it means to abide. This has been something that I've been flipping around in my mind for a couple, 3 weeks now, maybe longer, since Brian has been talking about this with the team. And, that's one of our goals as a church, is just we want to be a joy to the world around us. We want to be that light. We want to do what Christ called us to do, and that was to bring joy into this world. So abide. Now, we know some words that have we been given for what that means. If you're like me, I'm like, what do you mean by that, Jesus? What do you mean abide? Well, we know it can mean remain, to remain in Jesus's love, to remain in him. So it can be remaining. It's like abiding, to continue, because abide is sort of an action, right? Abiding is an action. So it's to continue. It's to stay put, to stay in Christ, to remain in him. It means to reside. Where do you abide? Where do you reside? Do you reside in Christ, or do you reside in the world, or do you reside in your own self and your own strength? Another word that got added as I thought about this was the word endure. Abiding and enduring are very similar also, because the Christian walk is one of endurance. Jesus tells us this. The seeds that were thrown on the good soil are those who endured. So the other thing is, I thought about this and I prayed about it. I thought, like, okay, how do we abide in the vine? How does a branch abide in the vine? Now, I'm going to use a little bit of an illustration here just to get us thinking about a vine and plants. And also, we don't know, was he having this conversation in the upper room or with the disciples, or was he having it on the road? Now, Israel is known for, especially during this period of time, for their vineyards, the vines, even their flag and the stuff. It's a vine. It's very important, a language to them. And so, as Jesus is walking along, we'll just think that way. He's walking along, he's talking about, he's using that as an illustration for the disciples, talking about how they must remain in him. So if we look at it, we think about this, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So maybe God's like the root, Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. And what do branches do? They produce fruit, or flowers, or, beans. I mean, everything's different, right? Or wine. And the only way that that branch can do that is to be organically connected to the vine. Is your walk with Christ an organic one, or is it a transactional one? Are you standing near the vine and you get a little bit off of it sometimes? Are you organically attached to the vine? Our relationship must be organic, because as the roots feed the vine feeds the branches produce the fruit. Elmer Towns says this, and I don't expect you to know who that is, but he knows his Bible, right? Or I wouldn't be quoting him. He says this. He says, when one examines a natural vine that is never trimmed, it is difficult to determine where the vine ends and the branches begin. So it should be difficult to tell when a believer is inspired by Christ or by self. He goes on to say the relationship between the believer and his or her Lord is so intertwined, it is almost impossible to speak of one without the other. How many people here have got like vines that grow in their yard, or have you worked on them? So we have English ivy and we have this other vine, and sometimes if you let them get overgrown, you think, oh, I'm going to cut these vines off here, and you cut the biggest one you can find. But you didn't get the vine. You got part of the vine. And you can't tell. Sometimes it's the branches, and you think it's a vine. It's just grown, and it's gotten so strong. And so that's what he's saying here. Just like with that, we should be abiding in Christ to where you can't talk about us without talking about the other. If I'm talking about Sam to you, there should be some connection where you go, oh, yeah, that guy who follows Jesus. Or if I'm talking to you about Jesus, you go, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about Sam, that guy that I work with. We should be that interconnected. So why do we abide? What's the point of this abiding? Well, he tells us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen? I can't. Every time I try to do stuff on my own, it's just a mess. It's just a disaster. And especially bearing fruit. I don't know if this counts here, but I had a friend years ago, and he preached a message. And the one thing I took away from it, there was other stuff, I'm sure, but he said, you don't see apple trees out in the orchard sweating to make apples. Let that sink in. So it should be such a natural relationship with the Lord, that fruit just comes forth. So another reason for abiding is to bear fruit, to bear fruit. And as I think about that, in abiding in the vine, and I'll touch on this some more, but a lot of times when we start stepping away from abiding in the vine and we get out to the side, we start dwelling in our failures. We start dwelling in who we used to be. Paul gives a list of sinners, adulterers, liars, thieves, but he says, and such were some of you. Isn't that so relieving? And such were some of you. See, but we get out away from it, and then what happens a lot of times is we return to the old things. I'm just taking a sidebar here. And so I thought about this, just hit me when I was thinking about it. When we're not abiding in the vine, we're not abiding in his presence, we tend to start leaning toward garbage. Things that give us instant results. And I'm just putting this down for what's coming up later in the sermon. Believe it or not, years ago, I worked in a machine shop. This has been many, many years ago, and I learned how to do all that stuff and write programs for lathes and mills and CNC machines. And I went to school one time in Charlotte for that stuff. It was just a week school. And I only took one thing away from it, but I've remembered it 25 years later. And the guy who was teaching us how to program, he said, it only does what you tell it to do. The machine does not have a mind of its own. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is what you get out. So as you step away from the vine, the garbage you're putting in is the garbage that's going to come out. And you're going to feel more and more removed from the Lord. Why abide? Bearing fruit glorifies God and proves you're Jesus' disciples, right? He says this. He says they will know you by, well, they'll know you by your unity. That's a fruit. How do we have that unity? We know Christ together. We stay in his word together. But he said they'll know us by the fruit with which we bear. So now I want to read John verses 9 through 11. And this is where we're going to focus at. And you're like, Jimmy, you're already at 13 minutes. It's okay. We're going to do this. Verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, and I want you to listen closely here, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what's going on here? I'm going to say this, and I know you're not going to receive it because I have a hard time receiving it, and I get a little closer each time. Jesus loves you just like the Father loves him. Jesus loves you just like the Father loves him. He's saying that the Father and his love for you is exactly the same. Do you know if the more and more we get that, the more and more we fall in love with him, the more and more we want to abide in his word, the more and more we want to be next to him, the more and more when life's crisis hit us, and they will, we flee to him. Because we got nothing else. But what, you know, we say that, we got nothing else. Well, how much more could you want? The creator of the universe? I can't think of anything better. Like, seriously. So here's the interesting thing. I searched how, because I thought about this. So how does God, the Father, love the Son? Let me think about that question. How does God love the Son? We can come up with some things. So I have a tendency to search stuff, and yes, I use Google, just like the rest of you, and then I cull it out from there. But it was interesting because AI had something to say about it. And it was actually really good. And so I want to share with you what artificial intelligence had to say. Artificial intelligence had to say this. According to Christian theology, God the Father loves the Son with an infinite, perfect, and eternal love, characterized by delight, pleasure, and complete approval. I'm going to say it again. And this is point one, is love, his love, verse 9. According to Christian theology, God the Father loves the Son, or we could say you, because if he loves him the same, God the Father loves you with an infinite, perfect, and eternal love, characterized by delight, pleasure, and complete approval. That makes the hairs on my arm stand up. Do I receive that? Do I get that? Do I want that? It's terrifying, but wow. And for your concerns, those of you who said he brought AI into the church, I did not do that. You can check AI's sources, which I recommend. And in the sources, believe it or not, we're Desiring God, which is John Piper's ministry, is where it culled a lot of that from. So it's just wonderful. I was like, I have to share that. So before time began was his love for you. Before time began was his love for you. He knew you before the foundations of the earth. The scripture tells us that. And he loved you then, even knowing what you're doing in the future. There's nothing that caught him off guard, but he chose to send his son to pay the price so that you could be near to him. Do you ever have someone say, I love you this much? Or you've seen that in movies, I love you this much, and you can't get your arms any wider. And then I thought about this. I'm very blessed that I got to spend time with two great-grandparents when I was a child growing up. They were in my life till I was probably about 10. And both of my great-grandmothers always wanted to give you a bear hug. Do you guys know what a bear hug is? You familiar with that? Well, you need to experience it. Just imagine a bear hugging you. You live in Asheville, so you know what they look like. But she would come over there, and she didn't come over there. She was not a little woman by any means, and she would say, come over here. And she'd grab me, and you know, you're like, as a kid, you're like, this is so awkward. Oh, I hate this. But you don't, because deep down, you feel loved. You feel held. Nothing can get to you there. You know what? Compared to God's love for you, that's almost on the side of evil. It's not. Follow me on this. His love is so great for you, nothing can compare to it. It's weak and of nothing. And I'll give you some examples from the Word. I could go on and on with these. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you were nothing but a sinner going your own way, snubbing God, he sent his son to die for you. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now let's think about this real quick here. Grace, you have been saved. You gotta love someone a whole lot to do something. Someone who's done nothing but throw stones and rocks and pierced your side and nailed you to a cross, you got to have a lot of love to show them grace to die for them and forgive them of their sins. It's a whole lot of love. So, how do we apply this? Hand over your whole self. Everything. That's scary, isn't it? Hand over your whole self. Abide in His love. You know, often over the years when I talk with people and they have something they're just stuck doing and they hate it and it ruins their life, depression or a sin that's just, they have so much shame. Do you know sometimes you spend so much time in that vacuum, you're terrified deep down to take that away because you think there'll be nothing there. You'll have a vacuum. You'll have an empty spot. But it's just not true. Because if you're abiding in Christ, He will fill that space. He will take over that area of that thing that you're leaning on to comfort you or do whatever it is that thing's doing. So abide in His love. So to abide in Jesus' love means we draw our strength and our sustenance from remembering God's great love for us. It's right. I'm telling you, the biggest changes in my life have came where I go, I surrender. I'm just following You, Lord. I don't like any of this. I don't like what's going on, but I'm going to trust You for it. I'm just going to abide in You. And how do I abide in You? I remember who I am in You. What is my identity? Is it in Christ? It is in Christ. It is not in my job. It is not in my profession. It is not in my art. It's not in my talent. It's not in my abilities. Those are all wonderful things God's blessed you with, but your identity is in Christ. Sometimes we have to remember this, and I might have had this planned for somewhere here. Like people said, this is just your earth suit, okay? When you start hitting about 20, 25, you start going, 25? And then some little kid's like, you're an old person. You're like, I'm just 25. And it's not going to get any better from there. But as you get older, you start to realize, like, wait, this is very temporal. Another reason to abide in Christ. We remember His great love for us. Why do we sometimes have a hard time believing we're loved by God? Think about that right now. Why do you have a hard time believing that? And I've been through all the phases, the adopted child phase. I'm not an adopted child, but I am for the Lord. And I'm like, well, how could He love me as much as, say, an Israelite? But see, I'm putting things in my own mind, the here and now, in our own world. It's not the same with Him. So there's lots of reasons why we have a hard time believing we're loved by God. Past traumas. Someone's not there for you, a parent, a dad, a mom. They didn't want to know you. They didn't care about you. Yeah, they supplied all your needs and you had a place to sleep, but you never had any connection to them. So why would you want a connection to this vine? Is it going to let you down? If you don't put yourself out there too much, you don't got to worry about it. See, in doing that, you're not trusting God. You're not even believing Him. Your childhood, broken trust. How many people here have broken trust with someone or something that hurts so deeply it's so hard to let go of? You forgive them, but you just can't forget it. And that's not what this sermon's not about forgetting that. That's between you and the Lord. But He is not like those people. I've told people this before. God one time I was wrestling with something with God, and He was trying to reveal some things, and I'll just keep this very brief, and He said what I felt was clear in my heart. He said, I'm not like your father. I'm not like your earthly father. We beat these lies with prayer and the Word. I know that sounds like, well, that's what they've been saying forever. There's a reason they've been saying that forever. Okay, for years as a younger minister, I always thought it's got to be deeper than this. And all those preachers are always saying, read your word, read your word, read your word, and pray. And as I've gotten older, I've realized that it's reading your word and praying that helps. Now, there's lots of other things that help you, lots of things. But at the end of the day, knowing what he has to say, I mean, we're very fortunate. We have it so at our fingertips, the word and prayer. We've got apps. I wrote this scripture here out on a gigantic, they have sticky notes that are like this big. Yes, they're amazing. They don't make good bookmarkers, but they're really great for putting stuff on the wall. So he's given us this word to rest in. So I need you to remember from this point one, which was his love, you are loved. Live, stay, abide, reside, endure in that love. Point two, his commandments, verse 10. Verse 10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what's he saying here? Jesus is saying this, abide in that love by keeping my commands as I have kept the Father's commands. Now, we got to go ahead and do this. Now, Jesus is not saying, I'll love you, because I know all the law keepers in here, which is 99.5% of you, went, oh, there it is. You instantly fall back to works. If I try harder, I'll get this. Jesus is not saying, I'll love you as long as you're obedient, but the moment you mess up, you can say goodbye to my love. There's so many of us that live in that little paradigm, in that little loop. I know the loop, people. I see it. I felt it. I know it. You fail. It takes you 5 days to get back to where you feel comfortable with God, and you get doing good, and then you fail, and you live in that loop because you're always thinking about how good or how bad you are. Those are things to reflect. Paul says, check yourself to make sure you're in the faith. There's reflections, great. But we got to remember who we are in Christ. He's actually saying, if you stay, abide in my love, you will be obedient. It's just like if you fall in love and you're a young person and you find this other person and you're in love with them, and then all your friends are like, hey, let's go do this. And you're like, nah, I want to go do what they want to do. You're crazy, you know, but you want to do it. You want to be around them. You'll even give up the game, or you'll give up the whatever it is you're into to be with that person. And yet when it comes to Christ, we do this. Yeah. If you stay, abide in my love, you will be obedient. This doesn't mean perfection. It means you walk in his truth. We forget the flip side of the coin, right? All the epistles were written to the church. He's calling church members out for their sin. He's saying, stop, move forward. This doesn't mean perfection. It means you walk in his truth. And his truths are that when you fail, you cry out to him. When you sin, what does his word say? If you know his word, you can call that back. Confess and I will forgive you. Turn and march on. Keep on abiding. John, 1 John 2 or 3, it says, if you say you're without sins, you're calling God a liar. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive you. How do I know that? It's not here in my notes. Because I've read it and I've placed it in my heart. Now, that doesn't give me a license to go sinning, but when I fall into sin, I quickly remind myself I need to run back to the vine. Confess my sin, and he loves me. He loves me even when I'm out there acting like a Fruit Loop, right? When I'm doing those things. It's hard for us to understand that. So what commands did Jesus keep? Which ones did he keep? All. He kept all of them. Most importantly, going to the cross. He didn't have to. In the garden, he says, take this cup from me, if you will. But he says, your will be done. He accepted what was going to happen. You're like, well, and I've heard these arguments, and I know these arguments from my heart. He's God. He has to know he's going to raise from the dead. How hard could it be? Well, when you start thinking about this, he's going to die for all the people who have ever, like I said, thrown rocks, stones, stabbed him in his side, done all those things. And he's going to feel the anguish and the pain and the punishment for those people. Most importantly, going to the cross. So I did a search on the word commandments, and AI didn't have any part in this. I actually did this with biblical tools. I did a search on the word commandments in the Greek. That sounds good, right? The Greek, the Hebrew. I cross-referenced them. I was hoping to get us out of this one, but it actually means commandments. I tried, guys. We often hear scriptures like verse 10 and we hear works. I do. Oh, man, if I try hard enough, stop messing up. Which becomes busyness, serving, but not knowing God. There's a lot of busy people around, running around serving God, but they don't know him. This is one of the first scriptures that ever terrified me. Now, I'd been a Christian for a long time, but I was coming to some realizations, and it's where those people are like, Lord, have we not done all these things for you? And I can't remember the list, like picking up deadly snakes and healing people and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, I've never done any of that stuff. And he's like, depart from me, for I never knew you. And I'm like, wow. See, I'm thinking about the works. Well, I didn't do those things. I'm in real big trouble. But he's saying, you never had an organic relationship with me. You were doing those things for yourself or for whoever, but you weren't doing them in me. So we hear works. Or we hear restrictions. We do. When we read the word, we hear restrictions if we're not seeking the Lord. Like, do not taste, do not touch, do not smell. Life reformation. A lot of cults and other religions are based off how well you can reform your life. And they usually have a do not taste, do not touch, do not smell. Look at me, I am holy, I do not do these things. And some of those things are not biblical. They just aren't. You're just like, wow, that's a burden you're carrying. But let's reason those ideas. Let's think about that, because I have people saying that. They say, well, he's just wanting to put us in a jail. He's just wanting to hold us up. He's wanting to keep us from enjoying this life. Okay, let's think about that, because I love it. In Isaiah, it says, God says, come, let us reason together. That right there tells me he doesn't want you to check your brain out. He wants you to use that sucker. So let's reason these things out. First and foremost, his commandments are not burdensome. Yeah, they are burdensome. Well, tell me the one that's burdensome. Name a commandment of God or Jesus that is unfair or unjust. I'll give you some time. If you want to come back to me later, we can talk about it. But I'm going to go ahead and give you my 2 cents on it. So when I think about the commandments, and we're just going to go with the 10 and not all the others that men helped craft. Because everything that needs to be known is summed up in 2. We know that. But let's think about those. Kill. Thou shalt not kill. I'm okay with that one. I'm super okay with thou shalt not kill. I don't kill you, you don't kill me. We live longer. It's really good. I like that commandment. Thou shalt not steal. If everybody follows that one, I don't have to lock my doors. I don't have to lock my car. I can leave my phone laying on the table at the restaurant, and I don't got to worry about it. Now, I know that's not how this life works, but that's not a bad one. Don't steal. Do not commit adultery. And Jesus takes these things to a whole new level. When he gets here, he goes, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look upon another person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing wrong with that commandment, because that is a destructive thing that hurts lives and shatters hearts for years to come. It breaks trust. It is a good thing to be commanded not to do that. Covet. No other law code that I know of any other major religion or minor has coveting in it. That's the one that stands alone. That one's only you know. I mean, so here's the thing about coveting. Only you know if you're coveting. But typically, if you covet too long, you're going to kill, you're going to steal, or you're going to commit adultery, or you're going to lie. You want somebody else's stuff. So I think all of the commandments that I've thought about here are really good. Now, what's another commandment that's really good? Love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing wrong with that one. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. Well, I can't do that, Jimmy. That's right. He's going to help you do that. He's paid that price, and he's going to help you in that area. So whatever he commands us is for our good. It's for our good. You know, Sam mentioned there about in his assurance, it hit me when he was talking about like a kid looking both ways before crossing the street. That's a good command, but it kills me when I see someone over the age of 40 who does not look both ways before they cross the street. And I go, is that an act of the sovereignty of God that they've made it this far? And when you get past that even further, you're like, by now, you should know. You read the news. People didn't look both ways and they got ran over. And here you are just going for it. Now, so God, I thought there. So whatever he commands us is good for us. He loves us. He sets up barriers for us. Not because he hates us, not because he wants to do us wrong, not because he wants to keep us down, but because he wants us to enjoy everything he's given us. Brian spoke of time and attention this past few weeks. And I was thinking it's also time and intention. We have to be intentional. Commands are intentional. We have to intentionally move forward. We have to intentionally discipline ourselves all along going, God, please help me to discipline myself. Please help me to grow in you. It's organic. I'm going to give you an illustration before we talk about application on that. Because this is truly what I mean about non-organic. I've had the privilege of working with Jehovah's Witnesses over the years so many times, like as coworkers. So I know a lot about them, and I've spent a lot of time talking with them. And they're all about a lot of works and do-nots. And a lot of do's, too. But I had this one that I worked with, and I worked with him for a long time. His name was Jerry. And we did the whole thing. I will tell you, when you're dealing with cults, it's like trench warfare. They're indoctrinated, you're indoctrinated, if that's what they would call it. And you just toss hand grenades back and forth. Yeah. And we had had some good ones. One day where I was like, I'm pretty sure I'm going to lose my job today. Because I made him pretty upset. I was just asking questions like Jesus does. I wasn't yelling or anything. I just kept asking questions. Next thing I know, this pacifist was wanting to beat me up. So we got through that, and then I thought, you know what, I'm just going to love him now. I'm just going to talk to him. And so we were going down the road one day, and I started asking him questions. I said, do you guys sing hymns? Because I tried to figure that out. Like, what does it look like in their church service? Are they raising their hands? Are they dancing? Oh, yeah, we do. We sing songs. And he kind of got excited, and he started talking about it, and then he started waxing on. You ever see somebody when they start talking, and they just get in their own world? And this guy will tell you, like, I couldn't stand talking to him, but what I'd do is get him talking, and if we had to drive an hour together, he would talk the whole time, and I would zone out. I'd be like, Civil War cannons, and for the next hour, I'm not joking, for an hour, he would talk about Civil War cannons. We'd pull up, and he goes, oh, I'll tell you more later. Okay, the ride back. So he had lots of works and do-nots, but he said to me, and I felt like God allowed me to hear this to kind of set me free. As he's waxing on, he said, you know, if I found out it was all untrue tomorrow, I'd probably still stay because I love the organization so much. That's, wow. It's not about God. It's not about Jehovah. It's about a group of people who affirm him and give him something to do. We've got to be organic. So as I said, it's not easy, but if you abide in him, the commandments are not burdensome. They're not. If you're living in a house and you love your parents and they ask you to do something, sometimes you'll be like, I wanted to say, I've got to run down to Toshi Station and get some parts, but that would be for you Star Wars fans. So when Luke gets upset because his uncle wants him to do something, but if you're in an environment, you want to do well. You want to help them. You want to abide by their rules. So it's not easy, but if you abide in him, the commandments are not burdened. 1 John 5:3 says this. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Submitting to Jesus is no hardship. It's actually the road to liberation. The road to liberation. I got that from someone, but I forgot to put down who said it. It was in a book. We can go through it later and find it in my office. But that's such a great thing, right? Liberation. How many people here, maybe you watch, this probably might just be me and a few other people, but World War I footage and World War II footage, and those wars interest me so much. But one thing you start to notice, especially World War I, because it just went on and on and on, and nobody was getting anywhere, and everybody was dying. And when you see the enemy soldiers surrendering, they actually have smiles on their face sometimes. Someone told me one time, surrendering to God is just like surrendering. I surrender. I'm out. I don't want to fight against you anymore. And that usually leads to like, yes, those German soldiers are like, finally I can sit down. I'm tired of fighting. I want to surrender. It's the road to liberation. If you live, stay, abide in his love, you will obey. So now we're going to move on to point three, his joy. And I'm going to use a word here that I really like. Or it's not a word, it's an abbreviation or acronym or whatever. ROI. What is ROI for our investment people out there? Return of investment. Return on investment, return of investment. So what is the return of investment of keeping his commands? And you go, Jimmy, you're making this too. That's not like spiritual talk. Well, it is. It is. Because it's just like this. You think about, for those of you who don't know what a return of investment is, so you have your kid, you've messed up, your dad's like, you have two choices. I'm either going to give you five pops on the butt, or you're going to weed outside for an hour. Now, if you're a smart kid, you go, well, it's going to hurt when he hits me. And I'm probably going to cry, and I'm not going to feel comfortable for a few minutes. But I sure don't want to be out there in that sun for an hour pulling those weeds, because as soon as I stop crying, I'm going to go play. The return of investment is greater on the getting the spanking. And of course, unless your dad was like knocking you through the wall or something. But like, so it's that return of investment. What's that return of investment for keeping his commands? It's joy, his joy. His joy. Why has he told us to abide? And I'm going to read verse 11. Let's read that. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Why has he told us to abide? So that we will have his joy. He says, do this so my full joy is in you. Now, here's an illustration I thought about. Is there anyone you love being around? You don't have to shout it out. And of course, the correct answer for you men is your wife, first and foremost. But is there anyone you love being around? You feed off their energy. You feed off their energy. I thought of one. How many people here knew Shane Cummings? He was on staff for a little while and they had to move away. Yeah, Shane was infectious. He was always joyful, even when things were horrible. I'd be down, I'd be upset, I'd be frustrated. He'd come in, and next thing I know, we're laughing. His laugh was infectious. Like, he said that his laugh's actually on YouTube somewhere. A coworker filmed it, because it's infectious. Well, that's how it is with Christ. Being around him is infectious. That joy just wants to pour out. It poured out for Paul. Paul was shipwrecked. He was snake bitten. He was stoned. He was killed. He was beaten. He was scourged. He made it to Rome and got his head cut off. It's fact, historical fact. Paul lost his head when he got to Rome. But he had joy. And that joy was not based in happiness on this earth and on this place. His joy was in the Lord and what was in. This was God, the Creator, who even told him. I think about this. Health, wealth, and prosperity, my number one reason why that's no good is because if that's true, God hated Paul. He loathed Paul. Because he had no health, wealth, and prosperity as far as our eyes can see. He even said, oh, don't worry about him. Paul's going to pay a dear price for me. How would you like for your ministry to start out that way? Hey, you're going to pay a huge price for me. Come on. So So it's a joy to obey. It's a joy to be around the Lord. It is infectious. Get in it. Discipline yourself. So see, here's the deal. We're already clean and clear and washed by Him. He said that back over here in the first part of the verses. But when we don't abide in Him, we forget that. And sometimes we return to the pig pen, like I was talking about earlier. We slide away. We're not abiding in Him. We're abiding in something. And our joy is sapped. And we're closing with this. As Brian has said, he said this in the past, I promise. Real, true, lasting joy seems to be elusive, doesn't it? Why? Because we don't abide. I've had things this week that in 10 years ago, I'd have been like, dang it, this always happens to me. And I'm just like, well, we'll figure it out. It's not the end. My end is with Him. He said He'd never leave me, never forsake me. So if you live, stay, abide in that love, you will have joy. Now we got to end with this. How is this missional? Where is the gospel in this, what I've been talking about? He loved you. He died for you. He arose for you. His love was for your salvation. Abide in it. Hebrews 12 tells us this. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. A lot of commentators will tell you that joy that was set before Him was you. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. And John Stott says this, the connection with fruit bearing is obvious, for the joy of the Lord in the lives of His people is supremely attractive to the non-Christian. Amen. Read that again. The connection with fruit bearing is obvious, for the joy of the Lord in the lives of His people is supremely attractive to the non-Christian. I've seen this play out. I have a coworker, dear friend, worked with him for 20 years, and I'm not going to say he's perfect, and I'm not going to tell you I haven't seen him blow up. Everybody has their reaching point, their bowling point, but for the most part, he's one of the only people I've seen non-believers come to and say, are you like a Zen Buddhist or something? Like, and it gives him opportunity. You never get upset. Everybody else is screaming and mad and angry, and you're whistling, and he just tells them, hey, my identity's in Christ, and yeah, this stinks. We'll figure it out, but I'm not going to worry about it. Who I am is in Christ. I've seen it happen over and over again. So recap. Jesus loves you like the Father loves Him. You could write these for your note taker. These might be something to write down. Jesus loves you like the Father loves Him. Abide in that love. What does that look like? Keeping His commands. Obeying Him. And those commands, as I said, are the commands to, when you fail, to turn to Him. When we do this, we are duplicating Jesus' relationship with the Father. We are being like Him. He abides, we abide. The result is joy. His joy. His joy. Not our joy, not what we call the American happiness, but joy. So I've got four reflection questions for you guys to discuss this week in group. And if you're not in a group, I will track you down and make you start a group. So the first one is, do I have an organic, alive, living connection to the vine, which is Jesus? Number two, how well do I understand the depths of Jesus and the Father's love? That's something to meditate on. Number three, what keeps me from being obedient to His word and His leading? What stands in the way? And number four, what keeps me from having a joy that can be found in Him even in times of discouragement? Let me pray. Father God, I thank You for everything You're doing, the love You've shown us. Lord, we don't get it. We really struggle. Father, let us rest in You. In Jesus' name, amen.